Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com, and your support makes this possible. Thank you. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad to have you listening today. Well, I want you to think about this for a moment. Have you ever had honest questions about God, about the Bible, about Christian theology, but maybe you were afraid to ask? Well, you know what? In the depths of your soul, there are questions. All of us have them. And so often when we stuff them down, we don't wrestle them to the ground and seek out wise answers, biblical answers. Those things, if they linger too long, my guest today says, create an opportunity for doubt and even unbelief. So we are going to do some wrestling today. Honored to have our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston back on the show to answer your questions, to wrestle through some of the things maybe you wonder about. Last time he was on, questions came in after the fact, so we couldn't get to all of them. We're coming in towards the end of the show and then after the fact. So we've gathered those together. We're going to tackle those, but we tackle your questions as well. We've got a few copies of Jeremiah's book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. These are very commonly asked questions. If you've got a question, and if you need to remain anonymous, that's totally okay. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. That's a toll-free call, 877-933-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Before I get the doc on, I want to just welcome our friends listening in on Faith 1290 in Hartford, Connecticut. We're so honored to have you listening, honored to be part of the family, having you as part of our Faith Radio family as well. And we have a tradition here on Live the Promise. Every time we add a new market, we love to hear from the first person in that market. So if you email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com, let me know you're from Connecticut. We'll put a gift pack together of some fun books, great books. Maybe even tell me what you like. We've got novels. We've got books like Dr. Jeremiah Johnson's and others. You like apologetics. You like marriage books. Let us know. We'll put a nice gift pack together and get them in the mail to you. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Jeremiah Johnston is a New Testament scholar, apologist, and sought-after speaker at universities and churches. He's appeared as a theological and cultural expert on CBS This Morning, numerous network affiliate TV stations, and he's repeatedly quoted in the USA Today and their Associated Faith and Reason blog. You can find him on the web at unanswereduniversity.com. Dr. Jeremiah, welcome back to the program.
Susie, you have such a wonderful program indeed, and I'm just honored to be back with you. Thanks for having me.
We always love to have you. And one thing I neglected to mention, we talked about this last time, but your dear wife is expecting triplets. You're expecting triplets. That's amazing.
I need the prayers of God's people.
This is why we're rallying them right now. Amazing. Yeah. Tell us, just give us an update on how she's been feeling, how the pregnancy's been going.
You know, that's very sweet of you to ask, and it really ties in with my book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. And for anyone who's listening to us who's ever struggled with infertility, my wife and I struggled with that for over 5 years, and it was just so difficult. And when you have an unanswered question for God, as I say in our live tour events every weekend, you better be ready for the answer when you have an unanswered question.
Amen.
Because God tends to show up in big ways, ways that we don't always expect. And, of course, we worked out of infertility by God's grace alone, had a beautiful daughter, Lily Faith. She's six, going on 21. We had her son, Justin Jay. He was four. And then we thought we'd try again, Susie, last December. My wife really felt led of God to do that. And right when I was when we were praying through this, and we found out we're having triplets, and we just recently found out they're all boys.
Wow!
So we're pretty blown away by that. We live here in Texas, so my wife announced it on Instagram with three little cowboy booties for the three boys.
So. Well, congratulations, and remember Jeremiah's family in your prayers. But that is absolutely amazing. Well, Jeremiah, you know the drill. You've been on plenty of times before. We love to start out talking scripture, and you chose 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Talk about why you chose that passage.
Well, this is such an important passage, especially when you look at it in context. I mean, the Apostle Paul wrote more to the Corinthian church that he founded than any other church in the New Testament, and he had a lot to talk about with the Corinthian church, and of course, he stayed there longer than any other church ministering. He was there for 18 months ministering, and the Corinthian church was there in Greece, and they had all kinds of philosophical thoughts that exalted themselves against the knowledge of God, as it's revealed in the scriptures, and specifically in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians then, but it also speaks to us today in a timeless way, that whatever thought, whatever new idea, whatever discovery, we have a filter, and that filter is the Word of God and also the Holy Spirit who reigns within us as born-again believers. And we should filter every single thought that we have through the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and look and check it up with the Word of God to see if what we're hearing really is what we see reflected in the Scriptures. And I think that's such an important passage for me as a Christian, even as a apologist, as a spiritual leader, that we want to make sure that the thoughts that we have are Christ honoring, and that we want to do everything we can to tear down thoughts that exalt themselves against the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our own lives.
Mm. Remember one day I was just praying through that passage a long time ago, but I'm such a visual person, Jeremiah, and I got this picture of just these telephone lines and these lines of communication, and just its big hand coming and grabbing those lines of communication and tearing them down. And start to think about, there are times we expose ourselves to lines of communication that are clearly giving us information that are contrary to the knowledge of God, whether it's, you know, songs we listen to, movies we watch, even, you know, circles we walk in. I want you to speak to that, because I think oftentimes Christians may think, well, I can handle it, I know it's true, but we are impacted by the voices that we heed.
Yeah, exactly. And we also still have that old Adamic nature, that nature that exalts itself against God, even our own lives, that nature that we were born with, called original sin, that if we don't keep it in check, and if we don't keep the spiritual disciplines going, and if we don't have those outlets like Live the Promise with your radio program, Susie, we will just naturally fall back into a natural mind. And we know the things of the natural are not things of the spirit, and we have to be so careful with that. And that's why it's so important we guard what we listen to, we guard what we watch, we guard the entertainment, we guard what we see on social media. So much of it is atheistic in nature. It's really nihilistic when you think about it. It says that the world really has no meaning, live as you please. It's hedonistic, and we need to be so careful. And I agree with you, and we have to watch what's coming into our homes, and we need to guard that, especially as parents. Oh, my gosh, the onslaught that is happening right now with our children. I have received a call from a mother today of a 14-year-old in public schools. Amazing just what he's having to deal with in the public school system. And I was raised in the public school, by the way. I love public schools. But just the messaging that is against God, that is against faith, and we need to know how to react to that in a way that's biblical, in a way that will protect our family, Susie.
And with what's going on in the world today, we have to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And God has equipped us, since we're living and breathing on the earth for such a time, it means he's not left us alone. So as impossible as it looks, there's a way to navigate through this culture, isn't there?
Absolutely. And again, I love that passage you just said. I want to give you another one. I mean, when you think of 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice. Mm. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And so when we let that picture of that verse mesh with the other picture of 2 Corinthians 10:5, we see that God has given us the ability to have a supernaturally empowered mind as parents, as spouses, as people in the marketplace, where we can transcend these messages and then be impactful with the world around us. Because don't forget, all truth is God's truth. And anyone who is seeking truth will ultimately find God. God will reveal himself, and you will see that truth that results in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The truth is on our side. The scales literally are in our favor. And so we need to do a good job distilling that information. And that's really, Susie, why I wrote this book. I want to help people have tools so they know how to articulate their faith in a way that's cogent, persuasive, that's honest, that's transparent. And that's why we also included some neat engagement principles as well.
And there's this fantastic DVD, a curriculum that goes with it as well. One more verse to throw out here that kind of goes with what we were talking about, Hebrews 2, verse 1. So we must listen very carefully to the truth we've heard, or we may drift away from it. That's just exactly what you're saying, that it's like guarding the truth, holding on and retaining the truth, because there is a culture and a current that can pull us downstream if we don't own this thing and hold on to it for ourselves, right?
Absolutely. And I mean, I can't say this enough, that if we just leave it to our own natural devices, we were born in sin. We were born with our fist shaking towards God, whether we admit it or not. And so this is why spiritual disciplines come into play. If you're a husband and wife, you should not go to bed at night without at least praying with your husband or wife at least once during the day. My wife and I, we started this ethic together, Susie, almost 16 years ago, and we will pray together for each other. We will pray a hedge of protection around one another. And then we also have our personal devotional time, these spiritual calisthenics, and it's not to check a box. It's to guard our own heart. What does the scripture say? The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the things I hate to do, those are the things that I do, and the things I want to do are not the things that I actually am able to achieve. And so we have to be so careful to do that. And that's why I thank God, Susie, for your ministry. Mm. God has given you such a dynamic voice. And I hope our listeners really appreciate just the sacrifices that you make to do a daily radio program. You're in demand as a speaker. You're in demand as an author. And God is using you because you have a message that is resonating with men and women across this country. And so I pray for you, Susie, every day because we need many more like you. And I'm praying that we have some who are listening to us right now. They're feeling the call of God on their life. And some people need to leave the business world, and they need to surrender to that call of God on their life for full-time ministry. We need people that are willing to say, God, I will stop being in retreat mode. I will do what Jude 3 says. I will contend for the faith, epigenizomai in Greek. I will take that hill for God. You can count on me. And, Susie, you have been a great example for us. I really thank the Lord for you.
Wow, Jeremiah, that's – I don't even know what to say. I'm humbled, but thank you. And I would – definitely say the same about you many times over. You've received thousands of questions from tens of thousands that you've connected with over the years. And of these questions, you've identified these six common themes. We have to take a break in about 2 minutes, but let's start with this one. What do I do when God is silent? And I watched your DVD curriculum on how you answered this question, and I forgot that I was at work. I was holding my breath as you were talking. It really was so fantastic. But for that person who doesn't know what to do, who doesn't know what they did to chase God away, and I know that's what they're thinking if God seems silent, what do you say?
Absolutely. Well, I want you to know very briefly that you are not alone if you are experiencing the silence of God right now. It is something that we see replete throughout scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament. I want to give you a passage before our break. 2 Kings chapter 20 and 2 Chronicles chapter 32. The scriptures say that God left King Hezekiah to himself in order to test him to know all that was in his heart. And we have moments, and Henry Blackaby even discusses this in Experiencing God, the man who wrote Experiencing God, that at times in our spiritual life, God will test us to see what's in our heart. He might apparently be silent, but he's not. He's there. You can trust him. And we talk about that at length. And it's something that I experience, my wife and I experience with infertility. It's something that you are not alone if you're experiencing that. And you can rely on God. He is there. But you're not alone. That's the most important message I want you to know. You're not isolated.
Indeed. You trust his love, you rely on his grace, and you keep moving forward in faith. In due time, you will see him break through. You will sense him, you will know him, and you will be richer for the process of you, as you trust him in it. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston today. Title of his book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. When we come back, we'll talk about this one, which is just a common question. Why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? More with Jeremiah Johnston when we return.
So I see, oh, I see, I sing your name, though it seems it's all in vain, 'cause I know, and I know, no matter how I feel, I know your truth is still true.
Had to let that song play out. Your truth is still true. His truth is true, even when it doesn't feel true. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. He's got a fantastic book titled Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. He's reached thousands and thousands of people with so many common unanswered questions and identified six common themes among all these questions. What do I do when God is silent? We touched on that one. Why can I trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and how does that change things today? Here's another one. What Christians must understand about suicide and mental health. We'll get to that in a moment. Understanding the paranormal allure among Christians and how to escape it. why most Christians know just enough about the Bible to be dangerous, and why suffering, me-centric Christianity, and the concierge God, they don't mix. So many things. I have so many questions for Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, you write about, for the early church, that the belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus was actually this driving force behind the growth and expansion of the early church. So what are some of the signs and symptoms that we've maybe lost sight of a resurrection-centric faith?
Well, here's the first signpost. Most of us, we only hear about the resurrection once a year at Easter Sunday, and that should not be. And my friend, if you study the New Testament, you will see there are 300 passages in the New Testament that relate to the resurrection of Jesus. More than any other promise in the New Testament, you and I are promised over 24 times that we will be raised with Jesus Christ, physically, bodily. And so, as believers, we are living between two Easters, Jesus' first resurrection and our own. And here's the important thing. For the early church, the resurrection of Jesus was, you know, not just something that happened to you after you die. God started something with Jesus when he physically walked out of that grave alive. He started recreating the entire order, the cosmos, not just Jesus' body. Yes, he was the first person to ever be physically, bodily raised from the dead, never to die again. That's the kind of resurrection bodies we will have, a body that never needs to be upgraded, a body that will never have any more senior moments. And so it's important we realize we're living between two resurrections, and that's why for our friends who've just lost loved ones, the Scripture said in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, when our loved ones, when they die, yes, we grieve, but as Christians, the Scripture says we don't grieve as those without hope. Why? Because of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And this is such a regular question. I have graduate students that I teach at the university level, Susie. They are going into ministry, and I role play with them. And I say, and I would love to do this with our audience. I mean, if you were asked right now, why do you believe in the physical bodily resurrection of a Jewish criminal for 2,000 years ago, go. What would you say? And most of my students have this deer in the headlights look. They don't know what to say. They don't want to say it based on evidence. Now, I did my PhD in Oxford, 95,000 words on the resurrection of Jesus, an Überlieferung's Geschichte of resurrection. That's what we call it at the academic level. And there are a lot of evidential threads that point to the number one reason. The number one and most important thing our audience needs to really understand is that on historical grounds, the best explanation is that Jesus was physically raised from the dead. And I always go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and because we have this amazing tradition that goes back to the very weeks after the first Easter, which was April 7, AD 30 or April 5, AD 33. And then we have this amazing look at appearance tradition where James comes to faith in his brother Jesus. He did not follow his brother before the resurrection. Mark 3, Jesus' family thought that he was out of his mind. They literally thought he was a mental case. In Mark 6, we hear the derisive note from the synagogue in Nazareth, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" In John chapter 7, we hear that none of his brothers or family believed on him. And I would ask our audience, if you have a brother, what would it take for you to believe that your brother was the Son of God?
Right.
It would probably take a lot. And what caused James to believe that his brother was the Son of God? It was the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. Then we have Peter, who failed, who comes back to the faith, Cephas in 1 Corinthians 15. And then, of course, Saul of Tarsus, who was murdering Christians. So we have those who were indifferent. We have those who didn't believe, and we have those who were hostile. They meet the resurrected Christ, and it changes everything. And so that message transformed everything with the early church, and this is something that needs to be on the tip of our tongue. It will energize everything we do. We see that after 57 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, "Therefore, be strong, be vigilant. My strength derives from the resurrection of Jesus, my vigilance." He said, knowing that your work in the Lord is not in vain. And then remember, there weren't chapter divisions. The very next verse is chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now get your pocketbook out. We have people who are suffering. We need to take an offering for them. So he goes straight from the argument of the resurrection of Jesus to doing something about it in the world, to meet people's needs, and to step up and be energized in your walk with Christ. And so that energizes me. And so in Unanswered, Lasting Truth, Returning Questions, both in the book and the Bible study, we lay out all the evidences for why you can trust in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, and more importantly, how you can communicate that in a way that's easy to understand, conversational to the people around you.
So good, Jeremiah. And I'm thinking of these disciples. The scripture talks about these. Some of these were unlearned men who just had been with Jesus, and yet they were willing to be sawn in two, to be crucified. I'm trying to imagine some of these religious leaders telling them to renounce that Jesus, that they, Jesus appeared to them. But I'm picturing them going, but it happened. I mean, we ate right. together. You couldn't talk them out of it because they experienced it. They saw him. I mean, I just think that's amazing when you go back and you think about it. And you're so right. We got to think about this more often than once a year. How does that translate for us? How do we nurture a mindset that informs a resurrection-centric faith today? What does that look like?
Well, that's such a great question. We have to refresh our minds with the evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so by doing that, we look in the scriptures. But I'm here to tell you, as a New Testament scholar, we have to remember Jesus did not, you know, minister in the 21st century world in the United States of America. You know, we live in a day and age where zombies and vampires are so popular. They're profitable. Everybody loves talking about the walking dead, et cetera, et cetera. In the first century mindset, Susie, no Roman believed in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Life expectancy was 20 years of age. It was a culture of death. But outside of Judaism and nascent early Christianity, no one ever believed in a body coming back from life. In fact, when Paul argues with the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, and he starts talking about the resurrection, they turn him off because in Athens, they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. No one did. And so if the church was making up a message, they could not have started at a worse talking point than that Jesus was physically, bodily resurrected. They should have said, oh, he was a ghostly apparition. I mean, even Jews believed in ghosts in the first century. Romans believed in ghosts. They thought they were the wicked dead come back to haunt you and from the afterlife. Why did they start there? Why did they start at the bodily resurrection of Jesus, even though it was so unpopular? It was grotesque in the Roman mindset because it actually happened. It actually occurred. And when we understand these evidences, it gives you a confidence in your faith. It gives you a boldness. Susie, I was doing my viva in Oxford, and I had a man I deeply admire and respect who was examining me. First question out of his mouth in Oxford, very proper atmosphere. He said, Jeremiah, do you believe the bodily resurrection of Jesus actually happened, or is that imaginative storytelling? This is at the moment of my viva. All of my research rests on if I can defend this thesis. And I looked at him without blinking, Susie, and I said, without a doubt, the evidence leads me to believe that Jesus was physically, bodily raised from the dead. I am convinced and persuaded it can be no other answer. He looked at me and he said, interesting. He said, I don't see it that way. And that's how my Bible began.
Whoa.
And so when we understand the evidences, it gives you a power in your marriage. It gives you a power to understand that we serve a God who is the God of the second, third, fourth, and fifth chance. I love talking about the fact that the same women who took care of Jesus' financial needs in Luke chapter 8, those are the very first witnesses of the resurrected Jesus in Luke chapter 24. Go check it out in your Bibles. So there's so many evidential strains that we can talk about. It's so exciting, and that energizes our marriage, it energizes our family, because we know that all the good things in this life will last for eternity because of the resurrection of Jesus.
Have you pondered lately what it means to belong to Jesus, to be sealed for the day of redemption, to serve a risen Savior? I mean, you want to put a fire in your belly. Think more about that. Study about it. Read Scripture. Ask God to unpack this truth to you in a whole new way. Also, get Jeremiah's book, Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. Hey, how convenient. We've got a few copies. Maybe you got a question, 877-933-2484, or email me, Susie, at myfaithradio.com. More with Dr. Jeremiah Johnston when we return. I know a cool story about that song by Meredith Andrews. It's impossible for you to fail me. One day I was praying for her, And I texted her and just let her know. And I just said, hey, remember this, it's impossible for God to fail you. She sat down and wrote that song. Isn't that awesome? I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend, Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. We try to get him on once a month to answer your questions. No question is ridiculous. Jeremiah's passion is to equip the church so that we can articulate our faith in a God-honoring, humble, winsome way. We welcome your questions, 877-933-2484. We've got Nathan checking in from St. Michael, Minnesota. Hey, Nathan, how are you today?
Very good. Just heading home from work and caught the tail end of this conversation, and I'm glad I did. Love to ask a good question if I can.
Absolutely. Glad to have you listening. What's your question for Jeremiah today?
Dr. Johnston, you just inspired me just talking about the resurrection and believing that without a doubt. And just being able to stand up for your faith. I'm a public school teacher, and just in science class today, talking about an experiment that we did yesterday in relation to the water cycle. And I had the kids, fifth graders, looking at their terrariums and noticing nothing in there, but then I pointed out that water on the sides and asked where that came from, and that led into the conversation about how that water works going up and down again to water those plants. But then I also segued into some research that I've done, and this is just from other people talking about a worldwide flood story in over 400 cultures, I believe. That have that somewhere in their history. They talk about a worldwide flood, and I just asked the kids, you know, how can this be? You know, if you think that the water that we have on this planet is the same since whenever you think time began, how could we have a worldwide flood? And it gets those Christians in the room a little nervous, and it gets, you know, other kids curious. But you go back to, you know, how this world was, and maybe not as harsh of conditions with extreme mountaintops and Challenger Deep, I know, has a crevice that goes down probably 7 miles below the surface of the water, and a lot of that water, of course, is you know, gone other places, and it gets those kids thinking, oh, it's not. I believe that God made the heavens and the earth, and that's what my parents tell me, or that's what my pastor tells me. But there's actually scientific evidence that promotes that too, and I think as Christians, we need to know those things so we can have that open dialogue in a way that promotes curiosity instead of just closed-mindedness.
Wow, Nathan, thank
Anything
you.
Anything else to help me as a teacher? I'm only on day two of my 12-day unit with these fifth graders, so any other things I could add to that in future experiments?
Absolutely, Nathan, and well done on you. Good on you to do that in the public school system, and I just want to applaud you. We have excellent Christian teachers in the public school system, ladies and gentlemen, and we need to pray for our public schools. And, Nathan, I appreciate that. You know, I love teaching children about the what we call the teleological argument, the argument from design. I mean, Nathan, you can pick up a leaf, and you can show the students a leaf and say, you know, look at all the detail of this leaf. And we can talk about photosynthesis and the design of the leaf. Well, how did this leaf happen? And I've used a leaf in my hand to explain the intelligent design, the handiwork of our God and his creative handiwork. And I found that to really resonate, even on the playground. That's why I always go to leaves. And that's been a neat way just to get students to think about the fact, how do we get these things that are so intricately designed, so beautiful? And, of course, we're talking about the natural revelation of God. And so, yeah, I would encourage you with that. So great question, great comment, too.
Nathan, I'm pretty sure you get it. You have to. I'll give you my copy if we've run out of books, but you get a copy of Jeremiah's book. We've got Linda checking in from Fargo, and Roger from Fort Worth, Texas, you are next after Linda. Linda, welcome. You're on the air.
My question is this. First of all, Dr. Jeremiah, you have been a great blessing in my life, and I just admire the way
your
mind works. And I also, in my 50s, was able to spend one semester at Oxford, which I really enjoyed.
Awesome. Excellent.
But my question is this. My oldest son is brilliant. He's like in the top 2% of the nation. And he has his whole life been exposed to belief in God, went to church, everything. But he absolutely is not a believer, and it's like he just can't take that step to the step of faith. Like, he can't put aside his knowledge to believe this. And what I was wondering is, what would you say would be one of the best of your books for him to read?
Oh, thank you, Linda, for that. And, you know, this is a question, Linda, that I get in churches across the country and, of course, in all our broadcasts like these, people texting questions. They have bright kids who are smart, and we want our kids to be smart. We want them to be intelligent, but we don't want them to be so intelligent that they disbelieve God and their intelligence. First and foremost, without being self-promoting, I mean, I wrote Unanswered for Your Son, Linda. That is the reason that I wrote Unanswered. In fact, I quote Oxford Dons in the very introduction of the book. I talk about Anderson Cooper, who was interviewing Richard Dawkins recently on Anderson Cooper 360, and they start laughing, and they said, how could anyone be so stupid? And they were talking about people that believed in God. They were talking about people like us. And belief in God is not stupid, and yet that's what the culture is peddling. And they're also peddling this thing that Jesus is just a normal guy who was married with a mortgage. There's nothing utterly unique about Jesus of Nazareth. And so I discuss that in the introduction of the book, and then we unpack that in the chapters that follow. And so I would encourage you to get Unanswered in his hand. If you can get him to download some of the DVDs, then you can get it at lifeway.com/unanswered. Let's pray that God brings relationships into people into his life of Christians who are thinkers. I mean, this is the whole mission of my ministry, Susie. Our ministry is Christian Thinker Society, to show that a Christian thinker is not an oxymoron.
Indeed.
Our mission is to inspire Christians to become thinkers and thinkers to become Christians. And so, Linda, I want to encourage you. We see this happen in week after week. I had a drummer who was an atheist 2-3 weeks ago at our Unanswered event, who now is making steps towards God because he realized that you don't have to check your brain at the door to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus was an intelligent man. He was extremely intelligent. He had an amazing knack for communication, amazing understanding, grasp of his day. And so without a doubt, I want to encourage you with that. And please try to get Unanswered in his hands.
Let's just pray that God opens his heart, softens his heart, because he will appreciate Jeremiah's intellect. And I think the way that you convey the messages and the information in these DVDs, it will totally disarm him. And I pray God will get his heart ready for that. Linda, bless you. Thanks for that call. Roger is checking in from Fort Worth, Texas with a call today. Hey, Roger, how are you today?
Fine, thank you.
Good to have you.
My question is this. There's a guy sitting on death row right now, John Battaglia, that killed his two daughters. Perhaps you heard this story, and he was just given a reprieve. I think it was by the Ninth District Court of Appeals. Could have been the Fifth Circuit. I'm not sure. But I was just thinking, you know, as a matter of fact, I heard a guy on the radio say that if this guy at the last minute trusts in Jesus as his Savior, then, you know, he will be forgiven and go to heaven. And I believe that. I trust that is true. It's just hard for me to wrap my head around how somebody who did something this horrific, it's just hard to comprehend. I wonder if you would comment on that.
Roger, fantastic question. I appreciate it so much. What do you say, Jeremiah?
Roger, you know, if we all knew each other like God knew us, we wouldn't like each other at all.
Yeah.
And, you know, I've realized that the depths and the riches of God's grace are inexhaustible. Mm. We often give up on people before God ever gives up on them. And I have to tell you, as a New Testament scholar, when I read the Gospels and I see that Jesus says, forgive him 70 times 7, where in that Judaica culture, you would never forgive someone more than 7 times. And that was considered to be generous. Jesus said, no, 70 times 7, and that he will part our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I mean, we could spend the rest of the program talking about the fact that this is God's grace and love for us. We cannot count it. We cannot calculate it or measure it. And that is how much he loves us. That's how much he loves this man, in spite of this despicable, unspeakable thing he's done, that God would, yes, he would forgive. And we can't understand that in our mindset today. We see through a glass dimly. But I would say this, if you knew me like God knew me today, Roger, you might not respect me as much. If I knew you like God knew you, I mean, we all have issues in our life that God has forgiven us for, and I thank him for his forgiveness. I thank him for his love. And I want to encourage anyone who's out there listening, there is no sin that God can't forgive you of. A Christian is not perfect. A Christian is forgiven. And the only sin that God can't forgive is the sin of rejecting his Savior. His Son is the Savior of your life. So without a doubt, God's grace is there for you today. It's free, but it's not cheap. It cost God everything. I was studying, Susie, the scriptures when I was studying the death of Jesus, that he and we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, I think it is, where Jesus actually screamed in death. He hollered out so much so that when the centurion heard the screech of his death, he looked up and he said, "Surely this was the Son of God." It cost God something. And so, Roger, it's an amazing thing to talk about the grace of Almighty God. I thank God every day for his grace in my life. It's not deserved. None of us deserve God's grace, and yet he gives it to us in immeasurable ways.
Well, well put, Jeremiah. I'm thinking of the thief on the cross who never had a chance to live one day righteously, but he transferred his faith into Jesus, to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." And I'm sure, you know, we've all forgiven somebody of something that they didn't even realize how deeply their offense wounded us. And remember when I, years ago, when I extended forgiveness for something somebody had no idea how deeply they'd hurt me, the whisper in my heart was just as the Father has done for me. I mean, I really believe we're going to get to heaven and see the depths that our offenses cost, not in shame or condemnation, but in gratitude. We're going to see, wow, this is what you paid for. Because I don't even, as you say, we see in a glass dimly. We don't even know how far reaching our offenses go, you know?
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that picture that you just gave us is a picture, too, that I want to reflect in my parenting. I want to try to express the love of God for my kids. I want to express that in my marriage. I think there's other ways we express that. God has forgiven us. And remember that passage, "He who is forgiven of much loves much." Yeah. And so the Lord has forgiven me for a lot, Susie. I want to be known for not giving up on people, for loving people, and for loving them like God loves them, which means seeing past their failures, seeing past how they've injured me. And this is the great distinction of Christianity, my friends. In Islam, we don't read a passage that we love our neighbors, we love our enemies, we forgive those who have used us and mistreated us. There, you won't find a passage like that in the Quran or the Islamic trilogy, as I call it. We see that uniqueness only in Christianity, and that's what sets Jesus apart from all the other isms and systems of the world.
So good. Talking to Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. When we return, we're going to try to take a few of these listener questions that came in last time. This one from Nancy. She says, "My atheist daughter asked how the killing God commanded in the Old Testament is any different from what ISIS is doing now." We'll cover that and a few more when we return. Thanks so much for tuning in today. We are having a fantastic conversation with our friend Dr. Jeremiah Johnston, New Testament scholar. He is here to answer your tough questions about the Bible, about theology, about how our Christianity plays out in today's culture. And though I want to revisit Nancy's question, I set it up before the break. I feel like I got to go back to Roger's question. I so appreciated his just gut level honesty and his wrestling, and that's what we invite here today as we're talking with you, Jeremiah. And it just got me thinking that, you know, you hear the cliche, and it's true, though, that hurt people hurt people. And it's amazing that the Father sees underneath someone maybe who does something horrific, that maybe where they've been, how they've been hurt. And if there's a measure of tenderness in a heart that would turn towards him, he knows it. Or if there's somebody who's so bent on wickedness, their heart is so hardened that they'll never turn, he knows that, too. But if there's somebody that would turn to him, he's going to get to them, isn't he?
Absolutely, and I think that we need to always keep this in mind, Susie, what you're pointing out, that God knows people's hearts. He sees the heart. He doesn't see as man sees, and so we need to leave room for God to work in people's lives, and we also need to be careful to not be a Pharisee, and I'm preaching to myself, okay? It's amazing how there's a little bit of Pharisaical attitudes with all of us at times. Sometimes we get in the flesh, we get sick of it, we get tired of people, lies, people that do things against us, people that, I mean, after all, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," to Simon Peter, so there's no doubt that Satan can actually work through Christians and through people who are in the flesh. So, yes, God knows people's hearts, Susie, and I think that's an essential point that you're bringing up.
Okay, so now back to Nancy's question. My atheist daughter asked how the killing God commanded in the Old Testament is any different from what ISIS is doing now.
Absolutely. Well, I want you to know, Nancy, I have an informed opinion on this. I wrote an entire book called Jesus and Jihadis. It came out at the exact same time as the Paris attacks, confronting the rage of ISIS. First, I'm speaking as someone who has read the Quran, has read the Hadith and the Sira, the Sunnah. Muhammad's words and actions were so special they gave it a special name called the Sunnah. That is the Sira, his biography, the Hadith, his actions. In Islam, there is a standing kill order to kill the kefir. The kefir is the word that we sometimes hear non-believer or infidel. The kefir is actually the Arabic term, and a kefir can be abused, a kefir can be mocked, a kefir can be raped, a kefir, you can do anything to a kefir. Allah does not love a kefir. So first, let me just set the tone with my answer that it is a standing kill order in Islam, and I'm known for making the statement I'm about to repeat. If Muhammad were alive today, he would not only join the Islamic State, he would be leading it. The Islamic State finds motivation for every single thing they do in the Quran. There's four surahs or ayahs. A surah is a chapter, ayah is a verse. There are four ayahs that endorse sex slavery in the Quran. So what we see happening with little girls, that's endorsed. We see endorsements for domestic violence in the Quran. So I just want to make sure you understand the context, Nancy, with which the question's being asked. When we compare that to the Old Testament, what do we see with the Old Testament God? What we see is certainly not prescriptive. It's descriptive, but it's not prescriptive. And after 400 years, I want to make sure you understand the chronology of the Canaanites and those that lived in what became the Promised Land. God gave Joshua the blessing to go in and to kill those people who were against God. And we see different narrative language use. And so we have to understand the narrative of the Old Testament. I mean, when I say that the Kansas City Chiefs killed the Minnesota Vikings in Super Bowl IV, I don't mean they actually killed them. I'm using a cliche. I'm using a descriptive narrative that everybody in our own time would understand. So I want to make sure you understand the cadence of the Old Testament. When you look at the war passages of the Old Testament, they are first not prescriptive. Secondly, they are after serious amounts of God's grace, of time of God's grace. I mean, look at, you could also bring up the passage of Samson when those 3,000 people die. You could say innocently, well, those were the Philistines. Those were people that had set themselves up against God. God had tried to redeem them year after year after year. And so, again, it is not apples to apples with what we see. There is a big difference with what we're seeing in the Islamic State versus what we see with the Old Testament God. Susie, I could give you a lot more than that, but I think I can leave it right there, and hopefully that's answered Nancy's question. I'd encourage them to read my book, Jesus and Jihadis, because I discuss that.
We'll have to get you back to talk about that. But you think about when a culture of wickedness prevails, the vulnerable and the poor are the ones who suffer the most. I mean, that right there is a contrast. I mean, Jesus, our God, is a God of righteousness, and he's protective of the vulnerable. And when there's a culture of utter wickedness and a lack of fear of God, many people suffer.
And Susie, I just got back from Havana in Santiago, Cuba, and I want to make sure our audience understands exactly what you just said. An atheistic regime that could care less about its people. I was ministering with men and women in Santiago, the church, the Christians there. I'm now a Bible smuggler, by the way, Susie. I can put that on my bio. I smuggled Bibles to Cuba successfully. You're only supposed to bring five. I broke the rules, honoring God's calling on my life to bring Bibles. But when we saw the oppression of the people, it broke my heart. And that in and of itself is an apologetic that anywhere Christianity goes, anywhere the Bible goes, it is a force for good in the world. It's a force of freedom, even for those that don't believe in God. They get the auxiliary, the offshoot benefits, if you will, of a free society that says that all people are equal, that we're all created in the image of God. And so I saw that firsthand in my on-the-ground experience in Cuba recently. So great point, Susie. Mm.
You know, we just have a few minutes left, Jeremiah. How do you pray regarding the activity of ISIS? How do you pray for not only our nation, but for the world and for the church, given what is happening on the landscape right now?
I'm praying that God will raise up leadership in our country that is willing to confront evil, that's willing to speak evil's name.
Yeah.
As Christians, we cannot be cowards. And we have to stand in the face of evil. I don't care if it's the kid across the street trying to turn your kids onto drugs. You have to stand against that. I don't care if you're a father and you know the guy going after your daughter is not right with God, is not going to bless her. You have to stand against that. We have to insert ourselves. We cannot be passive. And all the way up to dealing with the Islamic State, we have to deal with these people. We are already living in World War III. We just haven't woken up yet and figured that out. What we're seeing in the Islamic State right now is genocide. It's exactly what we saw in World War II with Adolf Hitler. And the evil has to be dealt with, Susie. And as Christians, it doesn't mean that we're a doormat. It doesn't mean that we give evil a pass. It means that we stand up for righteousness, and we say, you know what, we believe that God loves the people in the Middle East right now, and the oppression that's happening to them is not right. And then I also want to call on my Muslim friends. Where are the Muslims who are going to police the Islamic State? If this is an abrogation, if this is some offshoot group that has nothing to do with Islam, where are all the countries that are the Islamic countries that are going after the Islamic State if this is not reflected of how you read the Quran? So I'm hoping and praying that God will raise up men and women who will be leaders in their home, but also leaders in our country as it relates to the Islamic State. It's something I'm passionate about. I've debated quite a few Muslims, Susie, and it's something that, you know, as Christians, we can't be silent. We can't be cowards. We have to stand up to these people.
I don't know where this quote originated from. I've heard a few different sources, but the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. And, Lord.
Edward Gibbon.
Who?
Edward Gibbon, Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire.
Of course, Jeremiah knows. that wasn't even meant to be a test, but I'm completely and totally impressed right now.
I'm sorry, was that rhetorical?
No, it's excellent. It's excellent. You know, I just read an article the other day, a female Arab journalist asked Muslims in the Middle East, you know, what if Christians were suicide bombers? And she had the guts to say, okay, let's talk about this for a minute. You don't see Christians suicide bombing, and we're allowed to travel freely in America and actually have businesses, and we're not, you know, and she, I was amazed that she dared to ask that question. People are so driven by fear, very few people are speaking up these days.
That's exactly right. I mean, I want to ask the practical question that I asked Eniat Bungalow, who was publicly supportive of Osama bin Laden when I debated him in London. What person is quoting the book of Joshua killing people? We don't see it. And so that is a straw man argument that, you know, this God of the Old Testament is similar to Allah. There is no comparison there. And so I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian out there, to be informed, be articulate in what's happening in our day and age. Keep listening to great programs like Live the Promise with Susie Larson. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're being equipped through Susie's voice, and you are going to be able to be articulate when you listen to these kinds of programs. And then invest yourself to read some things like Unanswered, Jesus and Jihadis, of course, the scriptures first and foremost, so that you can be ready when you're called on to speak and answer that question that someone has.
Wow. You know, we just have about a minute left before we pray, but I'm thinking, Jeremiah, you know, to explore some of the wickedness that people saw, if I remember right, like the Moabites were known for their idolatry, for sex slavery and sacrificing children to the gods. I mean, these kinds of things, if those were happening in our day, we would want somebody to stand up to them, and God saw, and he intervened, right?
That's exactly right. And after a period of a serious amount of grace, we were talking about that in our previous segment, 400 years, God let this go by and sent prophets. And so, yeah, without a doubt, we don't want to just do nothing. That is not the right way to go.
And that's the thing is, those who are offended by God, sometimes, you know, people think he waited too long. Others wonder why he responded so strongly. But he's God, and he knows what he's doing. Jeremiah, we've just scratched the surface on all the things we have to talk about. So I look forward, Lord willing, to our next conversation. Would you pray for us as God's people that we would be better equipped to stand in this day?
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your example of undying love for us. God, I want to pray for our listeners right now. I want to pray that they would be courageous, Lord God, to own their faith, to do what Matthew 22:37 says, to love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with their mind. Lord, with 2 Corinthians 10:5, Lord, those thoughts that come to our mind, those arguments that exalt themselves against you, we cast those aside, we tear those down. Father, I pray for Susie. Thank you so much for this woman of God, Lord, this woman who you have put your anointing on. We pray for you to strengthen her. And Lord, as an audience, we pray right now in agreement in Jesus' name, the hedge of protection around Susie and her ministry. We pray for you to anoint her, Lord God, and for you to anoint this radio program. We thank you for these new listeners, Lord God, who have joined us. Father, we thank you that there are answers for the unanswered questions that we have. Lord, we pray that you would bless people to be energized and encouraged as a result of this broadcast today. We give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Jeremiah, I can't tell you how thankful I am that God has raised you up, and what a gift of encouragement you are to us. Please greet your dear wife. Give her a hug for us. Thank you for joining us today.
It's been an honor. Thank you, Susie.
Yeah, until next time. title of Dr. Jeremiah's book is Unanswered, Lasting Truth for Trending Questions. The book is great. You add the DVD with it, and you will get this for your life group. Go through it. You will be equipped to stand in this day, and we need you to stand in this day. We need each other, right? Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Be a radio missionary. This is one of those conversations that will help many, many. Click of a button, you can send it out by Facebook, email, or Twitter. And finally, remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.